day, they always have a verse that they focus on. It's just random. But today they did a special Mother's Day verse, and she said that in the ancient Hebrew, the word mother includes in there the meaning of strong water.
Strong water.
Strong water. And she used the example of, like, in the glue making process, they start with water, and then the strong water rises to the top, and that's the glue that holds it all together. And that's what we are as mothers. Well, no matter what stage you're in, whether raising young ones and you feel overwhelmed most of the time, God says you are strong water, and you are that glue that holds it together through the name of Jesus. And he gives us strength, and he makes us strong when we feel like we can't do it. And if you're in the stage of us with kids all grown and grandkids and all that, he still makes us that strong water for them.
Amen.
That causes the good to rise, that we see the good in them and we encourage it to rise to the top and be that strong water in their family.
Yeah.
I had never heard that before, and I thought, wow, thank you, Lord. My devotions in the YouVersion of the Bible.
And I think also it's probably a different amount of strong water. Like a
different
way.
It's on. Should be on.
As you get older, you need to be like a little bit more stronger mentally to like be there for them.
Amen.
And their hardships. And be wise.
Well, I know one mother that this morning is going through a very stressful time, and we got a notification that our nephew had a heart attack last night. He's in his mid-40s, and he had to be resuscitated, and he's in Salem Hospital right now, and it's Nancy's brother and his wife, and they drove up from Roseburg. They live down in Roseburg, so they're in Salem right now, they were concerned because he was out for a while about any brain damage that there might be, and if he's even going to survive. And so his name is Joel, or Joel. He likes Joel, doesn't he? So I think it would be good if you could agree with us in prayer for him right now. And I just appreciate that. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us and that we can call out to you in these times. And Lord, we just lift Joel before you right now. And you know the condition of his heart, both spiritually as well as physically. And Lord, he is a young man that believes in you and trusts in you. And Lord, I pray that you would just extend your hand of healing to him right now. That, Lord, you would not only revive him and restore his physical health, but that there would be no mental difficulties, no damage done, no brain damage. That, Lord, he would be completely restored to you, that this would be a testimony that he could share with others. Lord, we pray for peace and comfort for his parents, for Ernie and Rosemary. Lord, that you would just comfort them right now, for his brother, Marcel. Lord, that your presence would be felt and your peace would just sustain them through this time of uncertainty. Lord, we just thank you that it's in your hands. In Jesus' name. And it's good to see Brenda with us this morning. I know she's been, and I think that, I don't know if we should just do it now or wait till the end of the service. It'd be good to just pray with her too, anoint her with oil. Would you like that? Can we do that?
Yes.
We believe in the anointing of oil. Maybe have some ladies come up and also, and come on, Alan, you can come up here. I think you should be here too. And we want to just see complete restoration and healing for her. Jesus. You want to get some?
Yes. And I'm going to hitch on it for myself.
Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, your word says that we can call for the elders of the church, anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And Lord, you know the struggles and all that Brenda has been going through these last several weeks, Lord. You know every part of her body. You know every ache and every pain and every infection and everything that she's been struggling with. And Lord, we just rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And Lord, you said that these signs will follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And Lord, you also gave us the promise that by your stripes we are healed. So Lord, we have every reason to believe that you are here right now in healing power, extending your hand of healing to her in Jesus' name. That you are going to restore her health completely, and that this will not be repeated. Yes. It will not be prolonged, but it will be over in Jesus' name. We declare healing. We speak healing over her life. And thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we pray healing for Nancy, too, for this cold that she's been dealing with. In the name of Jesus, thank you that your healing power is present right now in this midst. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Yes.
Can I say one thing to the mind before we start?
Yes. Yeah, my mom was strong. She used to beat up the boys that would pick on her younger brother. And I remember one time I was early teen maybe, or somewhere around middle school, or probably still in middle school, that I hit my sister, and my mom punched me in the stomach. I flew into the wall. And I got up and I said, man, you could have killed me. I swear she hit my backbone when she hit me in the stomach. I said, man, you could have killed me. She said, well, I will next time if you hit another girl. So he wouldn't let me hit my sister. And my sister would provoke me. She would tickle me. She was 2 years older than I was. She would just egg me on. And I had the fear of mother in me. So I could... Marco.
Just one more thing to I guess confirm or what was shared, you know, with the mothers that are there for us being the glue and like I'm speaking personally for myself. You even as a teenager, I would see my mother being the glue in it all. Like if it weren't for her, there would be no sanity, no me right now. You know, like, I would have been totally lost to the world. But yeah, so basically, it's confirmed. You know, because I would think, man, it's just the glue of the family. She's keeping us together. Without mom, there's no family. You know, nothing. You know. So yeah, so just to validate that you guys play a big, big role in our lives, and a lot of us got that nurturing, that love, or what we perceive as love from our mother, you know? So just once again, thank you, and like Danny says, you guys go with us wherever we go, you know? Especially if you were a part of our lives and loving, and even when you had to give it to us too, you know? yeah, more validation. Not that God needs it.
Bless you, son.
Well, it is Mother's Day, and typically in the past, I would always try to either bring a Mother's Day message or a message of a mother in the Bible, or have a mother speak, or, you know, do something. But since we've been going through this series on the kingdom of God, and we did step away from it for Easter Sunday, I thought I'd stick with the kingdom of God, but we're going to talk about the law of love, because I thought that would be the appropriate law for Mother's Day. So isn't that what mothers are supposed to do, even if they slug you in the stomach? I knew that my mother loved me. So the law of love, and this law is foundational to the kingdom of God. It's a foundational principle because it begins with God and it ends with God, because God is love. Because God is love. And because of that, then the kingdom of God is a kingdom of love. It's a kingdom of love. Won't that be nice? To get into a kingdom of love. Rather than in this worldly kingdom of hate and division and all that's going on there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So, because God is love, then love is from God. He's the originator of it. He started it all. In Mark chapter 12, there's an interesting scenario here where a scribe comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, which commandment is the greatest of all? And of course, you all know the answer. Mark 12 verses 29 through 34, Jesus says, "The first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." I once preached a sermon on that. I called it Love in Four-Part Harmony. This is the first commandment, verse 31. "And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, this is the part that I find interesting. Here's Jesus, who is God. He is the truth. He answers the scribe who has this question. And so the scribe responds back to Jesus, and he says, "Teacher, you're right." Well, of course he's right. "Right, teacher. According to truth you've spoken. Well, of course you spoke according to truth. He is the truth. Now, it's kind of funny that this young man, the scribe, is telling Jesus who he is. But anyway, he goes on. He says, you've spoken according to truth, that God is one and there's no other besides him, and to love him. So he repeats what Jesus just said. So to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love your neighbor as himself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. There's some real insight there. Verse 34, Jesus, seeing that he had answered intelligently, Jesus said to him, you're not far from the kingdom. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom is a kingdom of love. So the scribe had said that love is greater than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And that's some real insight for somebody in that day and age. In other words, what he was saying was, whether he understood it or not, what he was saying was, love is not a religion. It's not trying to please God by our rituals. Love is not a religion. Love is a relationship. And so the kingdom of God is not based upon a religion. We don't get into the kingdom by doing good and offering sacrifices. The kingdom of God is based upon a relationship with the living, loving God. And it results then in us loving one another. Jesus emphasized this when he gave the new commandment. And I'll bet you all could repeat that one too by memory. John 13, 34. I give you a new commandment. It's not new. That you love one another as I have loved you. And you should also love one another. By this, all shall know that you are my disciples if you have love toward one another. So, Jesus didn't come to start a new religion, even though he gave a new commandment, but he came to introduce his kingdom to the world, which is a kingdom of love. Everything Jesus did, he did out of love. Notice he didn't say, they will know by your great preaching that you are my disciples. He didn't say, they will know by your great power that you are my disciples. They will know by your great worship or your great music that you are my disciples. Now, all those things are good. We want good preaching, don't we? We want power. We want good worship and good musicians. We want all that. That's all good, but that's not what Jesus emphasized. He says, they will know by your love that you are my disciples. I wonder if that's why Satan, we talked last time about unity, but that goes together with love. That Satan is always trying to pit us against each other because he doesn't want the world to see our love. if the world could find a place where people truly loved one another, we wouldn't be able to fill we wouldn't have enough seats because they would come to a place where they were loved. But what is the testimony of, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. They say this and they do that. They don't really care. They don't really love. But Jesus said it's not supposed to be that way. They'll know by your love. And if we could really love like Jesus wants us to love, boy, I'll tell you, there'd be a line trying to get in. Paul reinforced this idea in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 10. And he says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Down in verse 10, love works no ill to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And again, he repeated something similar to the Galatian church in Galatians 5:14. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What's he saying? He's saying, I don't want to start a new religion. Religion is a bunch of laws and regulations and traditions and things that you have to follow. All I want you to do is just love. If you love, you fulfill all the law. So Jesus was reducing the Ten Commandments and all the other laws of Moses down to one thing, love. If you just live by this one thing, love, then you don't have to worry about all the other laws. You're going to fulfill them. Because if you live in love, you're not going to commit adultery or covet somebody else's things or steal. You're not going to break all the other laws because you love. You're living in love. You're going to fulfill the law. So all you need is love. Seems like I heard a song about that one time. Wasn't by a Christian group, though, was it? Now, when the Bible talks about love, it's not talking so much about an emotion as it is a guiding principle for living in the kingdom. It transcends all of the legalistic rules, and it focuses on relationships and moral integrity, treating others with kindness and compassion and selflessness, just like God treated us. Isn't that right? You see, this was a totally new idea to the Jewish people because they hadn't been raised that way. Even though the Old Testament is full of God's love, and even though this comes right out of their Shema, their declaration of daily that God is one and we should love him and love one another, even though that was included in that, they were so focused on all of the other laws that this whole Pharisee and Sadducee sect grew up so that they could make more laws, thinking that that was the way to please God. But it was a challenge for them to try to make this mental shift from a rule-based religion to a love-centered relationship. It was hard for them to accept that's what God really was looking for. That's what God wanted. He didn't want all of their sacrifices. He wanted their heart. He wanted their love. When the Pharisees condemned Jesus, remember, he went in, he was eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. And the Pharisees were thinking, you know, what's Jesus doing? If he was really a godly man, he wouldn't be there. And what did Jesus say? In Mark 9:13, he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So he looks at him and says, go learn what this means. Figure this out. You haven't learned this. You haven't learned this lesson yet. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And then later, it was on a Sabbath day, and his disciples were hungry, and they were walking through the fields, and they ate the heads of the grain. And again, the Pharisees began to criticize and condemn and judge for eating on the Sabbath. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 12:7? He says, and if you had known, see, they didn't know. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So they hadn't learned the lesson. They didn't know what that meant. Even though the whole sacrificial system was based upon mercy and God's love, but they didn't understand it. They didn't know, they couldn't understand that Jesus was trying to call them to move beyond their rituals and their regulations and their traditions to a life of mercy and love. They couldn't accept the fact that love fulfills the law and reflects the nature of God. They thought God was an angry God, that God was a God who was demanding all these sacrifices, when all God was asking for was love, their hearts. And so their hearts had become hardened by this religious spirit. Have you noticed that in people with religious spirits? That they've got hard hearts. And all they could do was judge and condemn. They were so unlike God, and yet they wanted to be like God through all of their sacrifices and laws. So Jesus was introducing a new way of life that was to become the hallmark of true discipleship. The primary thing that was to set his followers apart from all the other religions was the love that they showed, not only to one another and not only to God, but also to those on the outside, even their enemies. Didn't Jesus say, love your enemies? And in doing so, they were reflecting the love that God has for us. As Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when we love, especially when we love those who are hard to love. Do you know anybody that's hard to love? It makes his kingdom manifest through our actions and our interactions. It reveals his kingdom. It reveals what God is like. So the kingdom of God is displayed or it's revealed through love. And it has the power to transform lives and to transform communities. So love shifts our focus from mere compliance to rules and regulations to heartfelt compassion, creating a space where God can show his love and extend it to others. So, as we look through the scripture, we see that love is a healing force. Matthew 14:14 says, when he got out of the boat, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion for them and healed their sick. Love is a healing force. Jesus often healed people because he was moved with compassion. And compassion has been defined as love in action. Compassion is not just a feeling. I feel for you. Compassion motivates us to act, to do something about it. And so compassion has been defined as love in action. And Jesus was moved with compassion and healed their sick on many different occasions. I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, have heard of Catherine Kuhlman. Now, you may have differing opinions about her. she was known for having a great healing ministry. And I had a friend, in fact, Dave and Karen would know him. Maybe some of you know him as well, Dick Scott. I traveled with Dick for 6 weeks down through Latin America one summer, our paths crossed a lot. He was a missionary to Panama, worked among the Choco Indians, and helped translate the Bible, or at least the New Testament, into their language. But when he came home, in fact, in his latter years, he was in Beaverton Foursquare on staff there, so maybe your paths crossed, I don't know. But when he came home from Panama, he began to work with Catherine Kuhlman Ministries. And he shared some insight that I thought was very interesting. He says, you know, everybody thinks that Catherine has a gift of healing. And I'm sure that the gift of healing is flowing through her because so many people are healed in her ministry. Says, but I don't believe that she heals because she has the gift of healing. I believe she has the gift of healing because she is so full of love and compassion. He says, I've been working with her. I've got to know her personally. And her heart is really to care for people, to love people. She heals people because she just cares so deeply for them. Just so that he was saying, I believe that the gift of healing flows out of this heart of love and compassion that she has. Love is a healing force. Love is also a motivating force. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constrains us. This word constrain means to compel or control. It motivates us. It moves us. As we just talked about, Jesus was often moved with compassion. He was motivated by love. That compassion was the motivating force that led him into action, to pray for the sick or to cast out the demons, to do whatever it was that he was doing. So love is not just something you feel. Love is something you do. Perhaps a better verse than the one we just read that shows this motivating force of love is one that you all know by memory, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. It was that love for the world that motivated God to give his only begotten Son. Love is a motivating force. And a loving church is going to be moved into action. They're going to be motivated to reach out with the love of God. Love is also a unifying force. I was reminded of a poem that I read years ago. Maybe you heard it. I put it up there so that you can memorize it. To live above with saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, that's another story. You heard that before? It's not always easy to live with saints below. Can't wait till we get to heaven. Sometimes saints can be hard people to love. Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 used the illustration of the body to show how united we are, how much we are one, because we are one body. We're not many bodies. We're one body. And we need each other. Every part is important. And after he wrote the chapter 12, of course, when he wrote it, there weren't chapters and verses. It was all flowed together. But he, after talking about the body and how we are one and how we need each other, what was the very next chapter, 13? What was that about, 1 Corinthians 13? The love chapter. The love chapter. So after he talks about we are one, we are the body of Christ, we need each other, and then he says, you got to love one another. Love's patient, love is kind. And he goes on through that whole chapter of just talking about love. And perhaps he summed it up in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, where he said, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together. That unity, by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that we'll build itself up in love. Love is a unifying force. It brings us together. Love is a liberating force. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love to yourselves, for love will cover a multitude of sins." See, we don't go around pointing out people's sins and condemning them and judging them. It says love covers a multitude of sins. 1 John 4:18 says, "Where there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." So love sets us free, sets you free, sets others free to be who we were meant to be. Love covers sin so we don't have to walk around feeling condemned and feeling judged and feeling inferior and feeling rejected. Love covers that all that sin and takes away all that fear so that we can be who God created us to be. It sets us free. Love is a liberating force. It doesn't keep people bound. It doesn't keep them under. It doesn't hold them down. But it releases them to be who God meant them to be. So love is a liberating force. And then finally, I was trying to keep it short today because it's Mother's Day, but I don't know if I did very good, but love is a winning force. 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never loses. Love never fails. Love always wins. When we love others, we always win. Plant seeds of love, and you will reap a harvest of love. The law of sowing and reaping. So love is a powerful force of healing, of motivating, of unifying, of liberating, and of winning. It's a powerful force because God is love. And as we love one another, we are showing God to the world. Tradition tells us that the Apostle John, in bidding farewell to his congregation, admonished them to love one another. And they replied and they said, "Oh, John, we want something new. Give us a new commandment." And John replied to them in 1 John 2:7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning," chapter 3, verse 11, "that we should love one another." The kingdom of God is a kingdom of love. And if we want to fully live in that kingdom, then we need to learn to love God and to love one another and to love those on the outside as well. Let's pray. Lord, we know that love is a fruit of the Spirit. Because sometimes in the natural, it's hard for us to love. But you are love. That's all you can do. You can only love. And the way that we can love is you loving others through us. Lord, help us to have hearts that are open and receptive to you and to your Spirit so that he can produce that fruit of love in our lives, so that we can truly love you with all of our being, with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we can love others as we love ourselves, and that we can even love those on the outside, love our enemies, love those who are hard to love. Lord, show us what that means and how to do it. Let us not be like the Pharisees, or we have to go and learn what this means because we don't know. But Lord, help us to know and to live in love. In Jesus' name, amen. We got a song. And